Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me into the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea and chapter number 8. The book of Hosea and chapter number 8. We are going through and starting to get to the middle end of the book of Hosea, our study of this small minor prophet book. And through this, we could see the brokenheartedness of a God who loves his people. And we find our way to the book of Hosea and chapter number 8. If you remember that the picture that has been shown in the book of Hosea is one of a man who loved his wife, but his wife has stepped out on him. And not just stepped out, actually moved out and was living with other people. And yet, we could see the prophet who loved his wife anyways. He was in love with her, never stopped loving her, no matter how many times she broke his heart. And with it, we see the picture that God is brokenhearted over his people. And we find that true as we turn to the book of Hosea and chapter number 8. The book of Hosea and chapter number 8, and notice with me in verse number 1, set the trumpet to the mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. My anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere that they obtain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. Therefore, it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offering, and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Hosea in chapter number 8? The book of Hosea, chapter number 8, to notice with me in verse 7, the phrase, they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. They have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. That's a powerful saying, and this is something that's repeated later on. The book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We know that we live in an agricultural part of our country, and so we know a little bit about planting. That if we were to take a little bit of corn and we would put it in the ground, there are a couple things that we would understand. That first of all, we reap later than what we sowed. We understand that we reap the same thing that we sowed. That if I plant corn, I'm not getting green beans. If I plant corn, I'm not getting okra. That we reap exactly what we sowed, we reap later than what we sowed. In addition, we reap more than what we sow. If I took a kernel of corn and put it in the ground, I'm just not getting a kernel of corn back. I'm getting a whole stalk that's going to have presumably and hopefully more than just one ear of corn, and that it's multiply. So this is the principle of reaping and sowing that we learn from nature and that God tells us is about life, is that we reap later than what we sow. We reap exactly what we sow, and that we get more than what we sow. This is the essence of what God is saying here, that they sowed the wind, but they reap the whirlwind. What we're seeing is that there is a principle that what we do is going to come back. That if I sow fleshly things, I'm going to get back exactly what I get. Amen. If I invest fleshly things, I'm getting back fleshly things. It's also going to come back later. If I invest fleshly things, it's going to come back later. In addition, more than what I planted. So if I planted something, the results is more flesh coming back as consequences. And God is telling these people that you have been depending upon yourself. You've been having the consequences. In fact, let's just look at it from Hosea and his wife. Gomer thought she was enjoying sin. I'm fine. I can get away with this. This is great. She's sowing flesh. She's sowing corruption, this adultery. But you understand, sin will always take you much further than you ever wanted to go and cost you much more than you ever wanted to pay. If you went to Gomer and you said, you understand there's going to be consequences for your action, she may just give a silly laugh. Ha, 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 I'm just having fun. It's not hurting anyone. I'm fine. She would have never realized later on that she is going to be auctioned off as an used, abused slave. That was not in her plans. But yet, that was the consequences of her action. For those discerning, you could almost say, this is where you're going to end up. This is you're heading to great destruction. You don't understand what you're doing now is going to affect you for the rest of your life. By the way, there's no erasing this. Even when Gomer was redeemed back to her husband, there's still all those consequences. The hurts, the scars, the abuse. And God is repeating this as a warning to Israel because he wants Israel to come back. Israel has already went off to many lovers. He's begging Israel to come back and he's giving them the warning that you will sow the wind, but you're going to reap a whirlwind. The consequences are going to be a lot more than you ever expected. As we begin the chapter in verse 8, or chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. And it's giving the idea in the Bible, when you see this, it comes from their cultural terms, that you would have people that would take watch. And when they would see danger coming, they would blow the trumpet to let them know, there's bandits outside, there's an enemy army outside, there's danger, wake up, wake up, wake up. And here God is telling Israel to wake up. You don't realize that you're in great danger because of your actions. You are about ready to reap a whirlwind more than you ever wanted to pay, more than you'd ever wanted to cost you. Wake up. Understand that judgment is coming and you need to know it's outside of your door now. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. And with this, in the book of Hosea, chapter number 8, God is going to list 5 reasons why judgment was going to come. five reasons why judgment is going to come. And these are the same five reasons that we need to pay attention to, because with that same idea that we could think that we're fine, and don't realize that we've been sowing the wind and we're going to reap the whirlwind. What are the five reasons that God gives here about judgment coming? Why judgment is coming? Well, notice with me, if you don't mind, the first reason is that they've broken my law. They have broken my law. Notice with me, Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because. Notice that word, because. Here it says that he shall come as an eagle to the house of the Lord. By the way, this is being portrayed as the Assyrian army, which is coming. The Assyrian army is coming, and God says they're coming. Let me tell you why they're coming. And he uses this word because. He's going to list the reasons, which is we're going to see those five reasons. This because. Why is it that judgment is coming? Why is it that these things are going to befall Israel? Because, he says in verse 1 again, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. God says, very simple, is that God had his law, and they have violated his law. Remember that God's word never changes. And God's word is for all people for all time. And God says, I've given you rules of standard, rules of conduct. I've given you how to look and be close to me. I've given you all the information you need in life. But instead, you've ignored the Bible. You've transgressed against my law. You'd said, it's not for me. I don't need to obey this. Pick and choose. This is for me. I don't care about this. And God is saying that judgment is coming because of this. Why? Because you are sowing the wind. And there's going to be consequences. You can't continue to disobey God's law and expect to come away unscathed. And it's not because God is a vindictive God or a hateful God, but there's consequences for all of our action. Someone lives their life saying, I don't want what God wants. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to live my whole life. And guess what? You get to live your whole life. But there's going to be consequences that come that are not going to be pleasant, that are going to be hurtful. You say, where did these come from? Well, you're getting back what you worked for. You sowed in flesh, and this is what you get. There's this idea that some people believed in Hosea's day and Isaiah's day that we're consequence-free. Just because we claim to be God's people, we're consequence-free. No such animal. It doesn't matter if you call yourself God's people or not. God has set his standards of holiness and of righteousness. And when we say, well, I don't care. I know the Bible says thou shalt not bear false witness, but I think it's all right to lie from time to time. Well, there's going to be consequences for that. And consequences that you are not going to like. I can handle any consequences. No. You don't understand the principle that you're going to sow the wind but reap the whirlwind. The consequences will always be more than you ever wanted to pay. And they're going to cost you a lot more and take you a lot further. God says the judgment is coming because you've disobeyed my law. You decided to disregard my Bible. You decided to trespass, to transgress, to go against my word. A second reason why judgment is coming that God lists here in the book of Hosea is not only because they've broken his law, but notice with me as we go down in verse number 2, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel is cast off from the thing that is good. The enemy pursueth him. They have set up kings, but not by me. The second reason why judgment is coming is that they have set up kings. They chose to have their own standards for leaders. They chose to depend upon themselves. Now remember, in verse 2, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. This echoes when Jesus is describing in the gospel record of Matthew that there are going to be many that come up to him. That word many is important. Many that come up to him and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to look at them and said, I never knew thee. Now remember, that's an important phrase. It wasn't that I once knew you and then you fell apart and then kind of walked away from me. He says, I never knew you. They were never saved in the first place. They never had accepted Christ. Instead, they decided that they were going to set up kings, but not by him. They chose their own standards. They chose their own leaders. They disregarded God's word and said, we can do what we want to. They turned away from God's counsel. And they said, we could choose what we want. Well, we could see that in a place like in America. We have one of the few freedoms in all the world, in all the history, to pick our leaders. Well, what happens when people get the leader they want? Sometimes it's not the best choice. They didn't choose their leader based off of God's standards. They based it off of some other standard. And now they have the consequences for it. There's always going to be consequences. And so they set up kings. They set up things. We want someone who's going to take care of us. It is amazing what people will be settled for as long as they feel like their needs are going to be met. People will accept a dictator if they feel like their needs are going to be met. We could go throughout history and find that over and over. Do you know that if Adolf Hitler had died before the invasion of Poland in 1939, he would have went down in history as Hitler the Great? He was well beloved. Joseph Stalin, who killed 50 million of his own people, was referred to as Uncle Joe by the common folks, as he's the guy who's one of us. He's a common person. He loves us. He's taking care of us, when he was not. Amen. But they would be willing to put up with those things. Even in Cuba, how some of those people looked at Castro, not all of them, but some of them. He's someone who's taking care of us, meeting our needs. People will put up with a whole lot as long as they feel like their needs are met. And so they said, we don't worry about God's law. We just want someone. And you know, they could be corrupt and they could be not right, just as long as I'm taking care of. And God says, all right, well, there's consequences for that. You can't just put someone and violate my law and violate my standards and not have consequences for it. There's always going to be consequences. That they're sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. In addition, God says, I'm giving you five reasons why judgment is coming. Because they have violated and broken my law. They have set up kings, their own kings. Notice in verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. He brings up this calf a couple different times. In fact, let's read 5 and 6. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere that they obtain to innocency? For from Israel it was also, the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken up in pieces. Remember that when the kingdom of Israel was broken into two parts, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Samaria, Ephraim, that in order to keep people from going to Jerusalem, they set up golden calves in various locations within Israel, so they didn't have to go to Jerusalem. And this allowed people to worship God however they saw fit, instead of worshiping the way that God said to do that. We see the third reason is because they became a nation of idolaters. That we live in a nation today that people have no problems with God, just can't say Jesus. Amen. Yep. And you can't refer to the Jesus of the Bible. It's all right. They are remaking Jesus Christ Superstar and it's going to sell out and people are going to watch it and love it. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so we have a people of idolaters who have put up a different God than the God of the Bible. That's exactly what happened in Samaria. They would all say they believed in the same God that we do. but they do not. They had a God that didn't have the same attributes, the same characteristics, the same names. They had a golden calf that they said, this is our God, and we could put whatever attribute we think we want on it. But you cannot do that and not have consequences. They put their trust in these false gods. Even in verse 6, it says, they made it, therefore it can't be God. Isaiah brings it up over and over and over, where he goes through and describes the process of making the idol. Can you imagine taking maybe something of metal, and you have a craftsman who takes the metal and he melts it down and puts it into a casting. And then they has a refiner who takes and puts the designs on it and makes it look nice and pretty. And they polish it up and it looks really nice. And they put it up on an idol, up on a stand. And they said, this is our God that delivered us. You just made the thing.
Yeah.
You just put it together. No. This is our God who watches over us. Well, he wasn't even here like a week ago. But the people would say, I'd rather have this idol. I'd rather believe in something else. Oh, I believe in God, but he looks like this. But this is my representation. This is my thing. And so you can't say, I trust God, and put your dependence on something else. Having these idolaters, we live in a land of idolatry. What is a definition of something being your idol, your God? Whenever it commands and you obey. Well, you said that's pretty vague. Yeah, well, it's a pretty good definition. There are a lot of people, when their Xbox, PlayStation call them, they have to obey. Or their phone. Phone's a big idol. Their phone commands, they have to obey what the phone tells them to do. Oh, I got a push notification. My friend got a higher score than me. They have more dependence on other things. And you can't put your trust in a false God and the results ever come out well. That they reap the wind, or sow the wind, reap a whirlwind. Judgment is coming. God is saying, let me list some reasons why judgment is coming. They have broken my law. They have set up kings. They become a nation of idolaters. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go on. They forsook the Lord and sought others for safety. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 9. For they have, verse 8. It says, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is there is no pleasure. Why? For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Here it says, when they thought they were in trouble, they went to Assyria, the Nazis of the ancient world, and says, can you help us out? Sure, I'll be glad to help you out. Now, again, we have the hindsight of history, but can you imagine a nation going to Nazi Germany and saying, can we have your help? And that ever work out well? Not at all. And so God is saying, instead of them trusting me, they went and forsook me and went to others for safety. They said, I can't trust God. God's too far. He's too thick. He's too distant. I need to trust someone who's tangible. I need to trust someone I could go to now. And they forsook God and went to a different nation. In fact, the Bible here gives an illustration here. It says in verse number 9, for they've gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. And so here it's carrying an idea of an animal, a wild animal, who's out in the wild by itself, and it's scared, doesn't know what to do. And it doesn't go where it's back to. If you could go back to an early illustration we gave a couple weeks ago of stupid cats. a stupid cat, when you're like, come on, he's outside, and you're trying to bring him back inside, and you're trying to capture the cat and bring it back in, but he's like, nope, and he goes, runs to the neighbor yard, and goes, run somewhere else, and takes off, and you're like, I'm trying to help you out, I'm trying to bring you home, and it's just, you know, acting scared and crazy and running somewhere else. You're like, I'm trying to give you the best help, but the animal has got to the place, I'm going to somewhere else for safety rather than the one I know who feeds me, takes care of me, clothes me, loves me, hugs me, all that other stuff. I'm going somewhere else. That's not how you're supposed to be. And God is saying, this is how you're acting. You know you could have come to me. You know you could have. But instead you go up to the neighbor's yard, the next neighbor's yard, you go under their porch, you go somewhere else for safety. But coming to me, when I could have helped you out the whole time. And what you're doing is going to have consequences that's going to end up hurting you rather than helping you. That you sow the wind, but reap the whirlwind. In addition, what's another reason, the fifth reason why God says judgment is going to come? Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we jump down to verse 11. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him of the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Verse 11, God says, Ephraim has built many altars to sin, and guess what? They're going to use them. They've already been building this up. They are going to deny God. They made a false religion. They counted his word as a strange thing. And by the way, many people do that. Many so-called Christians do that. Oh, I believe in God. Well, you read your Bible? No, that's too, nah. It's a strange thing to them. That's never going to work out well. Whenever people get to the place where they said, well, I don't want to read my Bible. That's a strange thing. I don't. But the Bible's there to help you out. It's never going to work out well. Notice again as it goes down in verse number 13. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of my offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he visit their iniquity and visit their sin. They shall return to Egypt. Notice verse 14. For Israel hath forgotten his maker. That's pretty frightening thing. Verse 14 is a summary of what is going on. With these five things that's happened, if we could summarize it to one statement, why is it that this all is going to happen to them? Because Israel hath forgotten his maker. Amen. They forgot about God. He wasn't even in their thinking when they were doing these things. They weren't saying, well, do I choose God or choose something else? They didn't even think about God. They have forgotten God. So with that, how does someone forget God? That's an interesting question. How does someone forget God? The book of Deuteronomy gives us three different reasons. We're not going to look at those three passages, but may I just tell you what the book of Deuteronomy teaches us about how people forget God? First of all, they misplace God. They misplace God. How do we misplace God? It's whenever we magnify our efforts more than God's. Amen. When we feel like it's all up to us rather than depending on God. That's our first way of forgetting God. I've got this. I can handle this. By the way, that's called everyday life. Very rarely do you wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm going to mess this whole thing up unless I get you involved. How often do you pray before driving in your car, which is the most dangerous activity you're going to do during the day? Or ask God for dependence at work? Or ask God for dependence in conversations? Or ask God wisdom when you're getting ready to spend money or go to the grocery store? You see, most of our day, we don't even think about God. He is not part of our daily activity. He's there when we have some religious activity. He's there when we have a phone reminder to say I'm supposed to read my Bible. We remember him when something goes wrong or we've got an owie. But for the most part, we don't think about God in our day-to-day basis. We have misplaced God and forgotten him because we've gotten so used to doing things ourselves. We know how to get it done. We know how to do this. We don't need God. We even think about asking for his advice on this. We know how to spend our money. We know how to get things done. We've got it pre-programmed. We're not dependent on God. Most of us don't even think about driving when we drive. We got so used to living without God that he's not a part of our daily life. We have to remember, put a post-it note, read your Bible today. We have to put a little thing. Oh, I'm supposed to pray today. I'm supposed to take my time to pray. We need reminders to remind us about God. He is so absent from our daily life. How does a civilization forget God? Well, first of all, they misplace him. They feel like they could live their life without him, and thus they do. What's another reason the Bible gives about how we forget God? A second reason how we forget God is a failure to teach our children. A failure to teach our children. When we're not actively teaching our kids about following the Lord, we're not going to be reminded to follow the Lord ourselves. We know that if we teach someone, we have to at least demonstrate it. And so because we're not teaching our kids, we're also not challenged to live the life that we're teaching our kids to live. The book of Deuteronomy tells us, when are we supposed to teach God? When I'm sitting down, when I'm standing up, when I'm walking by the way. Every opportunity I am, I'm supposed to be teaching my children to follow after God. But God clearly said in that passage, if you don't do these things, you will forget me. That when we're not purposely teaching our children to follow after him. A third reason the book of Deuteronomy gives us how we forget God is our failure to keep his commandments. His failure to keep his commandments. When we just simply just don't obey what God's given us to do, we forget about him because he's not on our mind. Several years ago, many of you know that I was doing a study of the emotions of God. It was very interesting to see that in order for us to disobey God's commandments, we first of all have to despise his commandments. Meaning that we have to say, this is not for me, and then we choose not to. And we get in the habit of despising his word so we could do whatever we want. And we do that long enough that God is put out of our sight because we're not looking at God's law correctly. Why, when we look at the Ten Commandments, so many people just look at them as a list of do's and don'ts. That's not what the Ten Commandments are there for. The Ten Commandments are there to show us more about God. Why do we have the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord thy God, the Bible says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt bear no false witness. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not commit adultery. I am the Lord thy God, honor thy father and thy mother. Why do we have those laws? Not just to do a list of do's and don'ts, but to remind us of who God is. And when we are not purposely obeying God's law, it's because we're not thinking about who he is. We're just making a determination based off of our situation. Here's my situation. Here's my choices. What best will help me through this situation? Rather than having God in our thoughts. So when we look about this, it's easy to look at the book of Hosea. It's easy to look in the Bible and history and look at Israel and say, well, we can see why you're being destroyed. I don't know why you guys are confused. But then we realize we're at the same place. We think we're safe. We think we're good. We think we're fine. As long as we're taken care of, that's all I have to worry about is the here and now. I could live my life without reading my Bible. I'm fine. And we don't realize the same thing is true. Be not deceived. For God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God says in Hosea that you reap the wind, or sow the wind, but you will reap the whirlwind. You don't realize the judgment is coming. And nay is already here, as we learned on Wednesday from the book of Isaiah. Already here. Fine, we're good. We don't realize how much danger it is because we've developed a lifetime of sowing in the flesh. There's no surprise when the whirlwind comes, because the law of reaping and sowing is that we will reap later than what we sowed. We will sow exactly what we sowed, and we will always get more than what we sowed. We sow the wind, but reap the whirlwind. Why is it that judgment came upon them and judgment will come upon us? We forget the Lord our God. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking that you would help draw us close to you, that our minds and our hearts would be upon you, that today we'd have a clear vision of who you are, and that you could be a part of our everyday life, that you could be a part of our normal thinking, that we're thinking about you, and that we're not attempting to live our life on our own merits, our own strength, and our own power, and our own way of doing things, but that we could let you be a part of our life and be dependent upon you and sow spiritual things and reap spiritual things. Help draw us close to you and realizing that you're a great God who loves us and we care, and that you care for us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.